James chapter 4, just two verses, verses 11 and 12. And if you're using the church Bible, you'll find that on page 179. James 4, verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Let's pray together. Father, again, Lord, we come to you because we need your help right now. Indeed, Lord, we need your help to faithfully preach and teach your word. Give us strength, Lord, to do that. And then, Lord, we need grace that we might be not merely hearers this morning, but those who would apply the truth. And Lord, in a passage like this that's very pointed, the temptation is to apply it to our neighbor, to our spouse, to our friend. But Lord, speak to our hearts. And then Lord, give us grace that we might obey, that you would be glorified, that our lives would be magnifying Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Art Linklater died a few days ago, about a week and a half ago. Art Linklater. And I know I'm dating myself when I say that I remember, I mean, this must go back to the late 50s, early 60s, when Art Linklater had that program, and he would, part of it, he would bring children, preschoolers, elementary kids, up on a platform, and he'd have a mic, and he would just kind of do a spontaneous interview with these children. I remember him seated there, he'd scoot along in front of those little chairs, and he'd hold the mic and ask them questions, and some amazing things came out of the mouths of those children. One time he asked the little boy, he said, did your mother give you any last-minute instructions before you came up here? The little boy said, yes, she did. What did she say? Well, she said that even if he has bad breath, not to tell him. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. And that little boy was instructed to do that, in a sense. Let me ask you, friends, when you know something about someone, something unflattering, something that would be damaging or diminishing to their reputation, when you know something about them, might even be something true, what do you do about it? Because within all of us is that urge to pass along that morsel, to pass along that tidbit. There's something within us. And what James is telling us in context is we do that because we're proud people. Because we're proud people. By the way, one more little story involving a child and myself. Some time ago, I was in the hospital visiting some folks that were there. And here was a father over here with his little son, I suppose 4 years old, maybe. Little boy was going to have surgery, a fairly minor surgery. And I thought, well, I'll go over and just, you know, be a nice pastor and encourage this father and little boy. And I said, well, Sonny, how are you doing today? He looked up at me and he said, you are an old man. What do you do with that? His dad was saying, oh, boy. But you know, folks, if things were as innocent and harmless as that, right? But this is a very, very pointed passage. In fact, I have been more convicted this week, and we've been in James for some time. I have been more convicted this week in these two little verses than I think I have in any of our studies in James. Because this hits me and it hits you right where we live. You might think that verses 11 and 12 just kind of are stuck in here. How do they fit in the context? And they fit very well. Because James has been teaching here in Scripture that there are essentially two ways to live. And you and I are going to live one way or the other. The chapter 3, verses 13 through 18 tell us there's the way of the world's wisdom, which brings disorder and every evil thing. Or there's the way of God's wisdom, which brings peace and righteousness. Chapter 4, James talked about worldliness and how we as believers have to guard against getting sucked into the thinking and the behavior of the world. We saw last time about submitting to God, and the person who submits to God and draws near to God is a humble person. Because in context, verse 6 told us God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. So James has been talking about what a proud person looks like and what a humble person looks like. And now beginning in verse 11, and we're just going to look at verses 11 and 12, where James says that people who tend to cut others down with their words, talk behind their backs, they're doing that because they're proud people. See, it says in verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. And a humble person, a person who's walking in humility, doesn't go around talking about people behind their back, sharing the unflattering stuff, because he's humble. But a proud person, when he can speak about someone and say, hey, do you know what I heard about so-and-so? Oh, yeah, I mean, of course, what do you expect? See, when a person is sharing stuff like that about somebody, they are seeking to lift themselves up, and that's pride. Yeah, they're like that, but I'm not like that. So James says, humble yourselves. Don't go speaking against one another. Next time, if you're here, we'll look at verses 13 to 17, where James talks about those who make their plans about, oh, today and tomorrow we're going to go here and do this. We'll engage in business. We'll make a profit. And they never consult God. They never ask God's input on that. That's the mark of a proud person. So humble yourself. In fact, verse 16 says, you boast in your arrogance when you just make plans without consulting God. And then chapter 5, James is going to talk about rich people and all of us, really, how we use our resources. Do we hoard our resources or do we use it to bless others? People who hoard it are proud people. People who give and invest in God's kingdom work and have an open hand are people of humility. So, in context, these verses fit very well. We're going to look this morning at some reasons why we must never speak in an evil manner against anyone, but particularly against those who are in the church, our brothers and sisters. Several reasons why we must never speak against or put down others with our words. Look, first of all, first reason is because when you do that, you are attacking a family member. And we're speaking specifically, this is directed to people in the church now, to believers, and this is a besetting sin. But first of all, you're attacking a family member when you do that. Do not speak against one another, brethren. Well, first of all, we need to define, what does James mean when he says, do not speak against? The word there is related to gossip. It's related to critical speech, which is directed at someone. It means to defame someone, to slander someone, to speak evil of them. If you have a New International Version with you this morning, it uses the word slander. Do not slander one another. Slander, technically, is malicious speech which is untrue about someone. It's malicious speech, it's damaging speech that you're sharing about someone that is untrue. But the word here, to speak against, as it's translated in the New American Standard, is a broader word than that. It means to speak against. It means to speak down on someone. We might use the word sometime, they're running someone down with their words. So the meaning is broader than slander, which we typically think of as being untrue things about someone, such as false accusations, exaggerations. And it can include things that are true, but shouldn't be said, shouldn't be shared. You can be guilty of speaking evil against someone, of speaking against someone, of speaking down on someone, if you will, when you pass along something that's true about them, but diminishes their reputation. Someone said the idea is the unhelpful repeating of stories, facts about the wrongs and the offenses of others. And we generally are doing this behind that person's back when they cannot be there to defend themselves. And that means it's cowardice. That's the best we can say for it. But the Bible says it's evil. So what we're talking about here, when not speaking against one another, is any speech which runs down another person, true or false. I'm convinced that many believers in the church feel, well, if it's true, it's okay to share it. No, it's not. No, it's not. The real issue is this coming from a heart of love and seeking to help and be a part of the solution? If indeed this person has a problem, or am I simply sharing it because, boy, that makes me feel good and it just raises me up a little bit above that person, which is pride, which is sin, which is evil. And God says He's opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble. Love means that you will not pass along that morsel of information, that thing you heard about someone. You will not pass that along if it would hurt that person or damage their reputation, unless to conceal it would cause even greater harm. But most people are not concerned about being a part of helping or acting in love. It just feels so good to pass that along because we know something and we can't wait to share it. 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins. Beloved, this is convicting stuff. Like I said, I'm preaching to myself today. I think I'm preaching to a few more here this morning as well, if we were honest. Out on our book table is a book by Jerry Bridges, recommended to you. Some of our Bible study flock groups have gone through it. It's called Respectable Sins. And there's a chapter in there on sins of the tongue, this very thing we're talking about. And Bridges says this is what the church often considers a respectable sin. It's evil, it's sin, but we kind of accept it, and we all do it, and we're adept at it. And this morning we have this amazing opportunity to hear the Word of God and have God tell us of how wrong and bad and evil this kind of stuff really is, and how damaging it is to the church, how damaging it is to the cause of Christ. The Old Testament, according to commentator Adamson, the Old Testament denounces evil speaking against God and against man more often than any other sin. Proverbs 10:18, he who spreads slander is a fool. Proverbs 11:9, with his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor. Go into the New Testament, all of the verses about the tongue and about slandering and gossip. Look at all that James has already taught us about the tongue. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 30, for example, Paul writes that gossip, get this, gossip and slander and other things he lists there at the end of chapter 1 are the characteristics of the unsaved. Now, that's very convicting. God's Word says that if slander and gossip, if that is characterizing a person, and if they don't think that's even wrong, that person needs to examine their heart. They may not even know Jesus Christ. Paul said when he came to Corinth that he was concerned that among the believers, it's in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20, He feared that when he came to them, he would find in the church disputes, slanders, and gossip. So the Bible makes it clear this is a serious sin. It's serious, but it's one that we so often are practicing and do it so easily. May God convict us. It is wrong. It is sin to slander your brother, to gossip about them, to run down anyone, but especially those that you are related to. Notice three times in verse 11, three times James uses the word brothers or brethren. We could say brothers and sisters. He's talking to those in the fellowship of the church. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. Three times. Imagine a nuclear family, one of your families or any family. And imagine that if the siblings were constantly running each other down, gossiping, slandering them behind their back, parents with children, children with parents, we would say that family is a mess. Don't they know they're supposed to be protecting and encouraging one another? And they're just continually tearing one another down. You know what? There are families like that. Maybe the family you came from was or is like that. And that is sad. That is difficult. But by the grace of God, He changes that. He begins to work in our hearts by His grace when we know Him. Well, if it's that way in a family, and that would be so sad in a nuclear family, the family of God. How sad when brothers and sisters in the fellowship are talking against one another and forming judgments and speaking against one another behind their back. Brethren, these things ought not to be. And so three times James says, do not speak against one another. Brethren, sisters, you're in the family. Leviticus 19:16, you are not to go about as a slanderer among your people. And you can mark it down. Someone who gossips to you will ultimately gossip about you. It just seems to be one of those principles. John Wooden, those of you that know sports know that John Wooden, the esteemed coach of longtime coach out at UCLA, perhaps the greatest coach in not only basketball history, but all of college sports and maybe professional. I mean, a mark that may never be reached. 10 NCAA championships in basketball, 7 in a row. But a Christian gentleman, a man of integrity. He had three hard and fast rules for his teams at UCLA. Number one, no profanity. Number two, no tardiness. And number three, no criticizing your team members. And I thought, you know, that's good for the church. Now, obviously, no profanity. But secondly, no tardiness. Hey, let's work on that. Number three, never criticize another team member. See, and that's what James is bringing out here, just by using the word brethren three times. It's like, no, when you do that, you're attacking another family member. All right, that's reason number one. Number two, why we're never to put others down with words and speak against them in these ways. Number two, because when you do that, you're putting yourself above the law. You are putting yourself above the law. Verse 11, he who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. James says, whoever speaks against a brother or judges a brother, and the idea there, James is actually connecting the two thoughts of slandering, speaking against, gossiping. He's connecting that with judging. In fact, you cannot separate the two. They're almost synonymous. When you gossip, when you slander, when you and I put others down with our words, whether we're sharing true things that ought not to be shared because it's hurtful to them, we are making a judgment about them. We are judging them. We're saying, you know, they should be doing this, But I heard they didn't. And so you're making a judgment. Or they should have done that, or they should have been there, or they should have acted like that, and you know they didn't. And you're judging. See? So James says, when you speak against a brother or judge your brother, you're speaking against the law. Now, it's very important here because we've introduced the word judging. Beloved, listen carefully. We need to understand what James is not saying. He is not saying that we're not to call sin, sin. And we're not to make judgments about what's right and wrong, or the rightness or wrongness of people's action. It doesn't mean that we're never to say that something is wrong, that something is sinful. Imagine. And you don't have to imagine very hard, because this is our postmodern world, that we're not to make judgments about right and wrong. Go into the schoolroom. Don't fail anybody. You'll give them a complex. Give everybody the same grade, so we're all big, one happy family. I mean, that's kind of the way we're headed. Who are we to make judgments that somebody should have an A or somebody should have a B or a C or whatever? But imagine parents trying to raise children and thinking, that's right, we're not to judge. In fact, I remember something in the Bible about judge not, lest you be judged. So I'm not going to make a judgment about my child's behavior. And before long, you'd have a tribe of juvenile delinquents. Right? No, you need to make judgments about what's right and wrong, and call what is what. What it is. But if you turn back to Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus utters those words that have become really the favorite verse of many who don't know the Bible very well, Matthew 7:1, do not judge lest you be judged. Okay, I'm not to judge. And yet, verse 6, Jesus goes on in the context, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine. That's going to require us to make a judgment. What does that mean? Who is that talking about? How does that work? If you go to verse 15, Jesus says, you better make a judgment about false teachers and false prophets. He says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Jesus is saying you need to evaluate, you need to make judgments about right and wrong. Paul said the same thing, 1 Corinthians 5. There was a man in the church at Corinth guilty of gross immorality. The church had not dealt with it. And Paul said, you need to put that unrepentant brother out of the church. Why? Because you hate them? No, because of love. You want them to come to repentance. You want them to be restored to holiness and fellowship. So remove them. And that sounds very judgmental, but you've got to make a judgment about what's right and wrong. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out in the world. So yes, we are to make judgments. Jesus said in John 7:24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. But what Jesus and James are condemning, what Scripture is condemning, is a judgmental attitude. Jesus says, you hypocrites, you who come and try to, with this critical spirit, and point out people's sin and try to get the speck out of their eye, and you have this log, this beam coming out of your eye. That's what Jesus condemned. Those who were not willing to recognize and deal with sin in their life, but were pointing the finger at everybody else, was condemned. And that's what James is talking about here. When you speak against a brother and you share stuff that is it may be false, it may be true, but you've heard it and you're speaking it and you're sharing it, or you've observed something and you pass that along, and you're not concerned for the heart of this person or to be part of the restoring process, you just want to share it. You're judging, you're speaking against. In fact, when you do that, you're speaking against the law. When you speak against a brother, when you When you put down a brother with words, you are speaking against the law and you judge the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. And you say, well, what law is James talking about? What law is this? Well, go back to one of the books of the law in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19, verse 16. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people. Go to two more verses after that, Leviticus 19, 18, and here's the royal law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And James repeats that. If you look at James chapter 2 and verse 8, the royal law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. When you speak against a brother or sister, when you put them down, when you gossip, when you slander, when you share things that you ought not to be sharing about them, because it diminishes them in the eyes of others, you are setting yourself above the law, the royal law, according to James 2:8, which says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do you want others talking about you like that? Would you rather they came face to face? Would you rather that they came in love and concern and tears and said, brother, I don't know if it's true or not. But instead, just whispering. See, that's not love. And so when we do that, we are not acting according to love. We are speaking against the law. We are judging the law. We are not a doer of the law, a judge of it. We put ourselves above the law. And that is serious. That is serious. You see, we live in a day and an age and a culture when there's less and less respect for law. Think of the law of the land. I'm tempted. I won't ask you to raise your hands. But, you know, there's this big controversy now over this immigration situation in our nation. And, you know, some of the politicians got tripped up. Politicians who were saying, bad law, bad law. I'm not here to make a statement right now for or against. Not my point. But high-ranking people, throw it out. Bad law, bad law. Sir, have you read the law? Well, no. But it's bad law. And they were setting themselves up as judges of the law. Don't obey it. Then you come to the royal law, James 2:8. I will ask you this. How many of you have ever heard this law? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You've heard it. You've read it. Anybody? 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, quite a few. Good. I thought we had a lot of work here to do this morning. We all know that law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's one of the most familiar principles of Scripture. All right. Since we know it, you know what the principle of Scripture is? The more you know, the more you become responsible and accountable for. That's the teaching of Scripture. And James says, when you speak against a brother, you are putting yourself above the law. You feel you know better. You say, oh, the law, love your neighbor as yourself, therefore zip your lips. Well, no, I think the law should be, you shall criticize your neighbor. Now, that's pretty stark, but see, we're putting ourselves above the law because we think we know better. James says, when you do this, you are speaking against the law and you are judging the law. You are not a doer of the law. You're simply sitting as a judge of the law. You might say, well, how do we do that? What does that look like when we judge the law, when we speak against someone, when we sin in this way? Suggest some things. Number one, when you and I jump to conclusions about someone based on something we've heard and we pronounce judgment in our minds or to someone else, based on what we've heard, we hear a third-hand report, maybe we form an opinion about it and we spread it, we share it with someone else, and we gossip, we slander. We are putting ourselves above the law. We judge the law, which says love covers a multitude of sins. Love your neighbor as yourself. Secondly, when we presume to know the motives of why someone did something, we may observe them or we hear about them doing something or not doing something, and we say, figures, I know why they did that. I know what kind of people they are. And we presume to know their hearts and their motives. Nobody can understand the motive. Only God can see the heart. Only God knows the motives. You know, I think the only reason he did that, the only reason she did that was because, you know, I think the only reason she invited her to that was because, that's evil. That's sin. We're judging. Our knowledge, beloved, our knowledge of any situation, is always imperfect. Only God has perfect knowledge. And for sure, our knowledge of motives is gone. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, "Therefore do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God." We are guilty, thirdly, of slander, of judging, when we call into question the commitment of a brother or sister, when their level of commitment doesn't seem to match what we'd think is commitment. I'm guilty. Someone maybe doesn't come to a church function, and I can quickly presume and form an idea, and I can judge the commitment. You know, if they were really committed, they would have been here. Do I know what's going on in their life? Do I know the circumstances that took place that prevented them from being there? Maybe, as has happened sometimes, they are ministering. God led them into a ministry situation, etc., etc. Are we perfectly aware of the circumstances in everybody's life? Of course not. But how quick we are to presume, to judge motives, to question the commitment. Romans 14:4, "Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls." Now, as a pastor, as a leader, one of our responsibilities is to nurture the sheep. And sometimes that includes exhorting and going to brothers and sisters who have strayed. We have to do that biblically. But that's driven by love. And we're committed to being a part of the restoration process. Do you understand the difference? We're talking about just gossip and slander with no intention, no desire to be part of the solution. Fourthly, we're not acting according to the law of love when we speak against brothers and sisters and their preferences. One preference might be the style of music and worship. Some like contemporary, some like traditional. And we can judge and we can speak against someone because, you know, they don't like the same kind of music I do. And it needs to be this way in church. That's a preference. There's freedom in some of these things, see? So how do we respond? When you make judgments, when you speak down or against someone, you are judging the law which says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Thirdly, when you and I practice this, we are not only putting ourselves above the law and the call to love, we are putting ourselves above God. This is serious stuff, folks. I mean, maybe we ought to just, let's just go home. This is too heavy. No, let's keep going. When we slander, when we speak against, when we speak down and put others down with our words, usually it's not to their face, although some feel that's their gift. You know, I just like speaking the truth to people in their face. Well, be careful of that. But generally, it's behind their backs. But when we do this, we are putting ourselves above God. That's what Scripture says, verse 12. You become a judge of the law. Then it says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. So when you put yourself in the position of judge, jury, and executioner, and you're passing along stuff because, you know, that's just the way they are, and I heard this about them, and doesn't it just fit with the character? Mm-hmm, yeah, mm-hmm. there is only one lawgiver. All law, all the moral law that is right, all of the law that is permanently valid has one source. It's God. The Ten Commandments codified it. That's a picture of the nature and the character of our God. It came from God. He's not only the lawgiver, he's the judge. He's the judge. He's ultimately the judge of all men. He alone has the right, and he alone has the ability, the prerogative, the insight to be the judge because he has perfect knowledge. I'm dating myself again, I know, but when Perry Mason was on years ago, how did he always, in the space of an hour program, get all of the facts and always get it right? I know there's other courtroom dramas today that I'm not up on. How do they do that? Pull everything together. And I tell you, in the real world, because we're imperfect people and human courts are imperfect, many times they don't get it right. And justice is imperfect. It's the best we've got. But I'll tell you, there's one who has perfect insight into every situation and who has perfect fairness in his judgment. No more, no less than what has been earned and deserved than God. There is only one. So who are you to set yourself up as judge and jury and executioner? God alone is the lawgiver and judge. One more reason why we must never speak evil against anyone at the end of verse 12, and it's this. You and I are a poor one to judge. Who are you? There's only one God, but who are you to judge your neighbor? Who are you to usurp God's throne? Who is the only judge? Ultimately, when you assume the role of judge of your brother and sister in this sense, you are, in a sense, usurping the position of God. Like Satan, who five times in Isaiah 14, he said, I will ascend into the mount of the high place. I will put up my throne. I will. And James says, who are you? Puny little man, who are you to judge your neighbor? Since God is final authority, who are you to discredit your brother, to judge his motives, to speak evil against someone who disagrees with you? By the way, Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, put it in your notes. This is convicting. Romans 2 and verse 1. Therefore you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And I'm telling you, it's a principle of Scripture. I have seen it again and again in my life when I find this ugly thing of judging and presuming to know the motives of people's hearts and making judgments and forming opinions in my mind about someone that I ought not to be doing because I'm doing it in a negative way and putting them down and casting dispersion upon them. When I examine my heart and that thing that I am judging them for and condemning them for, invariably, when I'm honest with God, I am guilty of the same thing. That's what Romans 2:1 says. And beloved, let that be a little red flag when you find yourself judging, condemning, gossiping, slandering as we do. Let God shine the spotlight of His Word on your heart. And find that in principle, at least, the things that you are speaking against others about are there in your very own heart. Someone said, let us sit upon the seat of love instead of upon the seat of judgment. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication, no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification to the building up of the body. You will either build up with your words or you will tear down. Husbands, wives, children, parents, take this to heart. Take this to heart. Your words have great power to build up or to tear down. And when you find yourself talking down against someone, speaking against someone, let Romans 2:1 be like a beacon in your mind. In a sense, you are condemning yourself because you do the same things. Well, after a study like this, two thoughts come to mind. I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. As I said earlier, I've been so convicted, beloved. I am so convicted by these two verses because I am like Isaiah. Woe is me, Isaiah 6. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. I'm not speaking profanity, but I'm speaking about this tendency in my heart that seems to be so prevalent. And I, after this study, I said, God, give me grace and help me to zip my lips. When I hear this stuff, when I'm tempted to speak it, pass along something that is injurious to the reputation of another, even if it's true. We had communion here earlier. That's a time to examine our hearts and search our hearts. Now that we've had communion, maybe we need to examine our hearts again. Say, oh God, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. These are sobering thoughts. And as I said earlier, there may be some here today who are realizing that this is such a characteristic of their life. And frankly, they think there's nothing wrong with it. That maybe that's an indication, whoever you are, that you're not saved. I'm not saying that when you're saved, you're free. You're not free of this when you're saved. You'll continue to struggle with it. But God, by His Spirit, when He's indwelling, begins to deliver you from that stuff because greater is He that in you that is in the world. And He will begin to clean you up and change you from the inside. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. We'll never be free of it till heaven. But by His grace, He begins to work and change you. But He invites us as helpless sinners, needy sinners, to come to Him for cleansing and for grace. And then when you receive Him by faith, having repented of sin and acknowledging nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, and you receive Christ and the merits of Jesus Christ imputed to you, then you go on living for Him. And then you begin to understand how grateful you are and how grateful we will be who know Christ that we come before a merciful judge and that the judge took the penalty of our sin on Himself. Beloved, you can be thankful you are not facing Fred Gums one day in the judgment. And I'm glad I'm not standing before you in the judgment because I know how I judge people now. I want to exalt myself. I want to look better than others. You do too. And that's sin. But we can be thankful that we stand before one who took as our judge, took all of our sin, and then extends mercy. But woe to those, it says, He is the one who's able to save and destroy. Woe to those who don't come in faith today and will one day face Him, not as Savior, but as judge. As judge. And it'll be too late. It'll be too late. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. If you don't know Christ, we invite you today to put your trust in Him, to receive Him by faith. We'd love to pray with you, to seek the Lord together with you. And as we close, I'll just quickly share five things. It's just very quickly. It'll only take a minute. Charles Simeon, 200 years ago, was an evangelical pastor in the Church of England. And regarding this sin of slander and gossip, he said five things that he resolved to do. Number one, to hear as little as possible about what is to the prejudice of others. Number two, to believe nothing of the kind until I am forced to it. Number three, never to drink into the spirit of one who circulates an ill report about someone. Number four, always to moderate as far as I can the unkindness which is expressed towards others. And number five, always to believe that if the other side were heard, a very different account would be given. Father, difficult things, as Jerry Bridges says, I believe with much insight, one of these respectable sins that we so easily tolerate without even thinking of how evil it is. And we set ourselves up as judge over the law, We set ourselves up above you, the only lawgiver and judge. Forgive us, Father. And Lord, help us. Help us, Father, to zip our lips. And Father, help us by the power of grace and the power of the indwelling Christ to do this. Father, do your work of convicting, saving, building, restoring. In your people, we pray. For Jesus' sake and all God's people said, Amen.